Thomas is magnified by the Scripture, not magnified as in lifted up, but focused on. John chapter 20, verse 24. We're going to look this morning at do you believe or do you doubt Jesus? I guess when it's all said and done, it really comes down to that, doesn't it? Is there anything else? Is there another option that I'm missing? Every person either believes Jesus or doubts Jesus. So let's read about this man that we have called and continue to call Doubting Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, he's one that Jesus called specifically and spent 3 years teaching as he ministered on this earth. Thomas is one of those. Thomas is also called the twin. And I don't think there's anything we need to make out of that. I don't know if it was male or female. I don't know. He was a twin. Thomas, called a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That would be resurrection evening. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, meaning that on resurrection evening, they were inside in a room, doors locked, and Jesus appeared. They were inside again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. And Jesus came, we could say again, and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Notice he said that last time. He wanted them, I guess, not to pass out or something. You know, he's taking care of their, you know. So he said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he doesn't small talk with the other guys. He said, "What you been doing for the last week? How's it going?" Okay. He goes right to Thomas, the doubter, the one who had said, "I will never believe." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." That would be in the nail print of his hand. "And see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It really comes down to whether or not an individual, which would be multiplied out over everybody, believes Jesus or doubts Jesus. It really comes down to that. In fact, I'm not going to write a book about this, but I think there are four types of people that exist. One group would be those who refuse to believe anything about Jesus, which would be most of the world and most of the populated history of the world, people who have lived throughout history who have died. Most people refuse to believe anything about Jesus. Some will maybe go so far as to believe in a historical Jesus, but nothing beyond that. The second group would be those who pretend to believe in Jesus. Kind of like that seed that Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that was planted and sprang up quickly, but it had no root and it withered and died. And they continue these to pretend to believe in Jesus. The third group would be those who have to have continuous verification to maintain their belief in Jesus. Oftentimes, even on a daily basis, they're constantly upping the ante for Jesus to prove that he's still who he said he was. Or, I've got this issue, this crisis in my life. You better step up, Lord. Come on. That constant need, that perpetual doubting that's only absolved by that new dose of verification. And then the last group, the fourth group, are those who believe Jesus, having never seen him, and continue to believe him regardless of any circumstance, and they never again need any verification. I think those four groups probably exist. There could be others, but those seem to stand out to me. I want us to look at three things this morning. We have 3 points this morning. That way I won't miss one, okay? Pages get me down, points I can do. First, we're going to look at the rationale for doubting, the reality of the risen Christ, and the reason for believing. So let's look first of all this morning at the rationale for doubting. Most people in the world, population today is a little over 7 billion, all right? Most people in the world today, and most people who have been a part of the world but have died, most people doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again the third day, you are very much a minority group. For most of the world doubts that and has doubted that. Even though there's a substantial number of people who would call themselves Christians. So most people in the world doubt that Jesus is who he said he is, and that Jesus did what he did. Died on the cross and rose again the third day. Thomas, when we're reading here, was one of those men. He doubted that Jesus was who he said he was. As we mentioned a while ago, Thomas doubted the resurrection. He was willing to die for Jesus. He says so in John 11:6. He said, "Let us go and die with him also." Pretty impressive. You see, he, like the others, I believe, were anticipating a political Messiah. One who's going to come and establish the kingdom, which he's going to do. But they just knew it was going to be an earthly kingdom. Get rid of the Romans. In fact, you remember that mother that was brokering for places, one at the right and one at the left, when Jesus came into his kingdom. And those people that ushered him in on what we call Palm Sunday were ushering in their minds the King of the Jews, the Messiah, earthly Messiah. So, Jesus did die. Thomas didn't die with him, though. But Thomas doubted the testimony even of those who had seen Jesus. These other men, 10 others who had seen him, who had been in his presence, who Jesus had breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," who he gave the authority to forgive sins or withhold the forgiveness of sin, those men that had credibility with Thomas because they had spent 3 years together, all day long, walking with Jesus. Thomas was there when Lazarus came out of the grave. He had seen all of the miracles, and now these men, the only men that could verify who Jesus was, have told him, "We have seen the Lord." I mean, so what he has the teachings of Jesus for 3 years himself, and he has the testimony of people that he had invested his life with for 3 years to the person. Not a doubter in that group of ten. But he still doubted. While we're there, doubting seems to be a popular sport. Don't forget John the Baptist. A man filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. A man that Jesus said, this is the greatest man ever born of woman. That's pretty big. A man that was given the responsibility to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The man who baptized Jesus, for goodness sake. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, he was in prison. He'd been arrested. And he sent his disciples. He had disciples also. In fact, some of Jesus' disciples may have been his disciples. He sent his disciples to Jesus and asked Jesus this question, are you the one or should we look for another? John the Baptist was blinded by his circumstances. He's in prison. So John the Baptist doubted. Gideon, in the Old Testament, didn't doubt Jesus, but he doubted God, his father. Moses doubted. There's a long list that we won't go into today. It seems to be something that's common for us as human beings, this thing of doubting. In reality, this room is filled with doubters. Every one of us at one time in our life doubted Jesus because we were unbelievers, right? So all of us, even these young ones that have come to faith in the Lord at a young time in their life, were doubters. In fact, there are some still sitting in the room who are still doubters. We doubted that Jesus was who he said he was because we had not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Every one of us were there at one time. And those who are yet to believe this morning still doubt. So, this doubting thing seems to be pretty popular, I guess, among us as human beings. Exhaustive, in fact. Well, back to Thomas. Thomas was absent on resurrection evening when Jesus appeared to the ten. They were in a locked room, you remember last week, and Jesus appeared in their midst. Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where he was. Apparently, according to John's account, he's somewhere in Jerusalem, we have to guess. But Thomas wasn't there. He's absent. Just as an aside, and you may want to take this one home with you, it would be good to do so. When followers of Jesus isolate themselves from the body of Jesus, the gathered body on the first day of the week as we practice, when true believers isolate themselves from the fellowship of the believers where edification of the body, the individual members, takes place, to isolate yourself from that fellowship of the believers is going to probably do the same thing that it did in Thomas's life because he isolated himself and he wasn't with the ten, and the result was that he doubted Jesus. Think about it. All of us have been in rebellion of some kind. You know, we get mad at something maybe, or somebody didn't ask us to do this or do that or something. We get our hackles, you know, a little bit bristled up and all, and so we're not going to church. Like that's hurting anybody but us, okay? And that time that we're estranged from the body, the gathered body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a callus that begins to grow on our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we just get all offended. Well, who is hurting there? And that callus continues to intensify the longer we go without gathering with the gathered body. And that offended spirit begins to just fester. And then we begin to doubt that Jesus is really who He said He was. You think Jesus just wanted to have a crowd every week? Do nickels and noses? That's why He gave His life for His church? You think that's what it's all about? Just an ego trip for Jesus?
Now we had 500 in church on Sunday.
No. He knew it was the essential for life among the person or in the person who has professed faith in Him. And He knew to isolate oneself from the gathered body is going to be destructive for that individual. Thomas isolated himself. I don't know why he wasn't there the first night. But he wasn't. And the result was that he was doubting. He didn't believe. In fact, he said, I will not believe. And then because Thomas was absent on that first meeting, he hasn't seen Jesus. Apparently, he had seen Jesus die because he knew about the nail prints. And he knew about the gaping wound in the Savior's side. He knew the details of the crucifixion. But he had not seen the resurrected Jesus. So he missed that time. He isolated himself from the body of believers. And he had not seen Jesus. Therefore, missing that one special night there in that room, that with the locked door, he had not been sent by Jesus. Remember that night? Jesus said, even as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you to the ten. There may have been others there, but to the ten. Thomas wasn't there. He missed that. He also missed when Jesus empowered the ten and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there. He missed that. And he has not received authority as the others did to forgive sin or withhold the forgiveness of sin. I hope you were with us last week, okay? Because if not, you'll get in the weeds on that. But we went through that very specifically, okay? But he wasn't there for the sending, being sent by Jesus, the empowerment of Jesus, or receiving the authority of Jesus. He wasn't there. All Thomas could go on is the testimony of those who had spent 3 years with Jesus, who he trusted, I assume, and the teaching of Jesus for 3 years. Now, I don't mean to say that's all, okay? That's significant, okay? But he did not have any of the other special things that had been done to the apostles. He missed that. Bottom line, Thomas refuses to believe that Jesus is alive. That's what it comes down to. This is one offended guy, just like that older brother in Jesus' account of the prodigal son. We focus on the prodigal. We should, okay? But don't miss that older brother. He had an offended spirit.
You never gave me a kid so I could have a party with my friends. I'm not going in.
The offended spirit, folks. And it can come to rest in your life as quick as the next thing that somebody does or doesn't do to you. The offended spirit. And that older brother in Jesus' account did not go in. Thomas didn't show up. And his status is that he didn't believe that Jesus is alive. In fact, when he was told that Jesus was alive, i.e., they said, "We have seen the Lord," he becomes very arrogant and defensive. He says, "I will never believe unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and put my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side." He said, "I will never believe." Take that. You see, Thomas established that his faith was based on his experience. Big deal. He established that his faith, that his believing that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was who he said he was. He had told them he would be raised on the third day. Thomas heard that. And Thomas established that his faith was not based on the word that he had heard from Jesus, but rather his personal experience. Can I let you in on a little secret, folks? Jesus isn't up there shuffling out personal experiences to get you to believe or to keep you believing. Okay? He has said what he's going to say. And whether or not you believe based on what he has said is on you and me. He's not going to dole out experiences to keep you on the string. Thomas forgot one important detail. And it's a detail that I've watched on the news a little bit after Tuesday with these rioters across the land. I don't think there's that many, to be honest with you. I think there's a few thousand, and the media made it look like a few million. There's not a few million, okay? But they kind of have the same thing that Thomas had. You see, Thomas forgot one important detail that these people need to remember as well. Thomas, you are not in charge. You do not get to call the shots, Thomas. It's not up to you what happens. Even though you make this arrogant, defensive demand, "I will never believe unless," Thomas, you're not in charge. You see, Thomas had evidence that Jesus was dead. I don't know where he was when Jesus was nailed to the cross at Golgotha and was raised and hung there until 3 in the afternoon on Friday, and finally he died. I don't know if he was watching, but he knew the specifics of the crucifixion. He knew about the nail prints. He knew that there was a Roman soldier who had taken a spear and thrust up into his side, up into the pericardium, that watery sac around his heart, such that blood and water poured out. He knew about that. You see, Thomas had evidence that Jesus was dead. But he demanded evidence that Jesus was alive. He's an evidence-based person. Today we'd call him a pragmatist. He demanded proof. He had proof that he was dead. Now he demands proof that Jesus is alive. He had faith in what he could see and touch, which is not really faith at all. Because the Holy Spirit records in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thomas had no faith. If your faith today is based off what you can see and touch, you have no faith. You think, "Well, that's kind of cold." Well, heat it however you want to, okay? That's what it is. Faith is the substance of substance, tangible evidence of things hoped for, but assurance of things hoped for. The evidence, it's there when it's not there, because He said it's there. The evidence of things not seen. That's faith. And that's not John Wheeler. That's Holy Spirit written, recorded in the book of Hebrews. Well, that's the rationale for doubting. Now let's look on page 2 at the reality of the risen Christ. It says in verse 26, 8 days later. Did you catch that? 8 days later. 8 days later. That would be 8 days certainly after resurrection evening. I'm not sure when this encounter with Thomas occurred when they said, "We have seen the Lord." I don't know when that occurred, but it occurred after resurrection evening. But then 8 days later, Thomas is still justified in his unbelief. And he's got time on his side now. "Oh, seen Jesus today, boys? What's it been? Oh, 8 days. Oh, okay. He's alive, though. That's what you're telling me, right? I haven't seen him. Have you seen him? For 8 days? Oh, he is supported. He is getting stronger in his unbelief. No live Jesus, no resurrection. See, I was right." Now today we say it a little different. Jesus said He's coming again. What's it been now, 2,000 years? You ever heard that one? Or how about this one? "So God hates sin, huh? I sin all the time. I'm proud of it. He's never struck me dead, see?" Or look at all those poor, pathetic Christians and how they suffer. Where is their God? If there is a God, He wouldn't let pain and suffering occur in the world. Who said that? The followers of Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus Christ have always suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're just replicating our Master. In fact, it's covered by the Word of God. Happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. But there's Thomas, 8 days later, justified in his unbelief just by the passing of time. Folks, I got to tell you this, okay? The Lord is not bound by clocks or calendars. He's never early. He's never late. He's God of time. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by our time frames. "Oh, I sure hope she says yes, because I've got to get to school, and then when I get to school, you know, I've got to graduate, but she's got, you know, and she's got to say yes tomorrow night." That's a guy proposing to somebody, okay? All right? Really? "Oh, I applied for that job and I haven't heard anything. Do you think I should call him and ask if I'm still on the list? And I've just got to have that job. I'm running out of time." God is not the God of clocks and calendars or our time frames or our time deadlines or our interpretations or our locations or our belief systems or our demands. Once upon a time, it was real offensive to the person not here, okay? But it's real offensive to a person when I would say that God, our response to God, we are never proactive. We are only reactive. And I just offended the dickens out of this person. Why did he say, "Follow me," then? Huh? You see, the mentality that's developed around that is a business mentality. Well, you got to get the board together. You got to plan out the program. You got to get all the people in place, and then you got to make it happen. Well, I don't know what that is, but I don't want any part of it. I am perfectly satisfied with following Jesus, and that means being responsive to where He goes, reacting to what He leads. Runs counter to good old U.S. of A. stuff, doesn't it? Well, back to the apostles. Very similar setting. Disciples are gathered inside a room. The door's locked. We're told that specifically again. One difference. You know what it is. Thomas was there. Maybe in other disciples, no more apostles. Okay, all the apostles are there if Thomas is there. Maybe some other disciples, maybe some of the ones, we don't know. But the focus is on the 11. And Thomas is there this time. I think he gets some kind of marks because he is still there. He just didn't bail. He's still with the guys that he had walked with beside Jesus for 3 years. He's there, end of whatever, okay? And then Jesus appeared just like before, about 8 days earlier. Same setting, but Thomas is there, and Jesus appears just like before. Hey, notice something in this, okay? Go back and read that other one, not now, okay? Go back and read it. There's not one disciple that says a word. Not even Peter. They don't utter a word in that first meeting. Now, you think, why is that? Remember Peter? Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus is glorified before them? God speaks from heaven? Moses and Elijah are there? Now, that's pretty big. And Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here, okay? Let's build 3 tabernacles. Shut up, Peter. But Peter doesn't speak up at that first meeting. Nor does he speak up at the second meeting. Nobody's talking but Jesus. And eventually Thomas. And all he can say is, my Lord. Folks, when we, you know, I do this, you do this, okay? Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out why, who got his wife that we don't know about? Cain got his wife? Okay. Yeah, it's first on my list. I'm going to find out where Cain got his wife. I want to find out. No. I don't know where that, No. We're only going to be able to say the same thing that Thomas said. My Lord and my God. I thought it interesting. Another aside, nobody's talking except Jesus and then Thomas' confession. I guess that's really all that needs to be said, isn't it? What Thomas said. Is there anything else that needs to be said? Thomas confessed when he saw. Jesus came to Thomas. Did you notice? He kind of just, the other people are kind of in the shadows or something. They're there, of course, but he focuses on Thomas. He appears, goes right to Thomas. And what does he say to Thomas? He invites him to do just what Thomas had said when Jesus wasn't there. You know, put your finger in the nail print of my hand and put your hand into my side. How did he know that? How did Jesus know what Thomas had said? Nobody told him. They said, we need to bring you up to speed, Jesus, while you were gone. Da-da. No, nothing like that. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said. And folks, he knows everything that you and I say or think or where we've been all the time. You think you've got a secret from the risen Christ? No more than Thomas could. I just thought that was so fascinating. Immediately, Jesus said, okay, catch me up where you... Nothing like that. He knew exactly what Thomas had said. And he knows exactly what we're saying, what we're thinking, what we're doing, where we're going. All the time. All the time. Last this morning, the reality of the risen Christ. Nope, that's where we were. You'd think after 30 years I'd have this down, Andy. I don't know. The reason for believing. I think it's the arthritis. Okay, blame it on that. Thomas believed when confronted by Jesus. He believed. And as we said, all he could utter was, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Is that why you believe, Thomas?" He's not letting him off. This arrogant boast earlier, "I will never believe." He's not going to let that go. He said, "Apparently you believed, you've called me your Lord and God. Are you believing just because you've seen me? Did you set the standard of faith, Thomas? Is that my understanding?" Implied. "Were my words not enough for you, Thomas, and the gathering of disciples at Wellspring? Are my words not enough for you? I told you on the third day I would be raised. I told you. Were my words not enough for you, Thomas? Were the words of my brothers, these other 10 here that told you we have seen the Lord, was that not enough for you?" This is not written here. I'm implying this, okay? Thomas, did you believe just when you could see me? Experience? You see, there it is again. And then Jesus says something that I'm glad he said. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." I'm in that bunch. Anybody here in that bunch? Okay? All right. We know where the rest of you are, don't we? Okay? All right. You got to get that hand raising down, okay? Because one of these days, both hands are going to be raised at the throne. If you're a little sheepish about raising hands, you need to get over that, okay?
"Well, I was raised Baptist, and Baptists don't raise their hands."
Chapter and verse, please. Chapter and verse is they fell on their face. You think raising the hands a little bit, whatever, fall on your face. Now we're getting out of bounds, aren't we? Okay. Anybody want to know what that blessing is that you have that's in store for you? He said, so blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I'm one of those. I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't seen him as these 10 did. That means that I'm in store for this blessing. What is it? Aren't you a little bit curious? Does it really matter if it's from Jesus? Do you know of a bad blessing that you've experienced from Jesus yet? How about abundant life? How about eternal life? How about cast all my care on you because I care for you? And on we could go. Have you ever received a bad blessing from him? No. Then this one's not a bad blessing either. If it's from Jesus, what does it matter what it is? If it has his fingerprints on it, I want it. Because I know to get it, I have to be in his presence. That'll chill you back. You knew we were going to go here. We're doing so at the end. But you knew we were going here. Have you ever doubted Jesus? You don't, we're not going to raise hands on this one, okay? I'll tell you up front, okay? But have you ever doubted him? Maybe that child was sick. Maybe a husband or wife said, I'm out of here. Maybe you were sick. Maybe you got fired from the job. Maybe the people at church got mad at you. Fill in the blank. Have any of those circumstances ever brought you to a place of doubting Jesus for who he is? Has he ever disappointed you? Has he ever let you down? Has he never not worked all things together for the good of those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose? Has he ever failed you? The answer there is no. Now, you've got some of those circumstances I just mentioned. I've sat in a doctor's office and heard her say, I'm sorry, it's malignant. It's stage 3. I need to tell you what that means. I've been there. 16 years ago, right, sweetheart? Give or take. And the last I checked, I was here this morning. You say, well, it's just because, you know, he took care of the cancer. That's the reason that, you know, I still got it. Still got it. And the greatest blessings in my life, many of them, have flowed from that diagnosis and treatment and all that. He didn't forsake me. He didn't leave me. He didn't abandon me, nor has he many of you. Has he, Robin? Has he ever left you? No. Folks, we can believe him. We can trust him. Regardless of the context, regardless of the circumstances, we can believe him and we can trust him. And in case you slept through last week, last Tuesday night, no, Wednesday morning, at 2 or 3 in the morning. I'd like to tell you, I was up praying, it wasn't. I was watching Fox News, okay? And I, like 99.9% of all the other people in this nation, what? I'm a history person, as you know. I love that stuff and all, and elections and da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. I was just kind of caught up in this. And so I sent Andrew a text. Okay, he's our middle one, okay? And I looked at the clock and it's almost midnight. And I thought, oh my goodness. Because you know, ding or whatever his ringtone is when he gets a text, you know. And I said, what have I done, you know? You know, get back to senses, Wheeler, you know. And it wasn't 10 seconds till the phone rang. And it was Andrew. And I said, son, I'm sorry. I said, you may have surgery in the morning. I didn't mean to, you know. He said, what are you talking about? I've been up. I've been with this for 5 hours. He said, this is history. I think what that was all about, you tried the spirits on this, okay? I think that election was about a doorstop. It's not that God is not going to judge sin and unbelief. He'd have to go back on who He is. But He has provided a reprieve for a while. A doorstop, if you want to call it that. I believe for this land. I also believe it's a call to the people of God to get really serious about praying. Now, beyond that, I don't know. But I was painting the same picture that you all were painting, perhaps. It's going over the falls. Okay? Well, folks, we have not been set free as a nation. You must intensify. Because He is still in charge. And what are we going to pray? That God will help us continue to have a good life and all the stuff we need? No, no, no. That doorstop means there's still time for the lost to repent. It's kingdom business. He's not about preserving the good life of America. He's about advancing His kingdom to those who are yet to believe. And this one person was put in the doorstop. The door didn't slam shut. It's a reprieve. There's still time left to pray that the lost come to faith in Jesus Christ before that door does shut. I believe that's what was going on last week. But even in those circumstances, you can still trust Him. You can still believe Him. Context and circumstances does not drive the hand of God, except where He will react to in judgment. So, really closing now, okay? Did you notice that Thomas' unbelief, did not send Jesus back to the grave? Did that pass him by his mind? When Thomas said, "I will never believe," back to the grave, Jesus? Nah, you know that. Thomas' unbelief did not send Jesus back to the grave, but not believing Him will send you to your grave without Him. That's another take-home message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we see this one that called Doubting Thomas. As we said earlier, what a legacy to carry down for thousands and thousands of years. But tradition tells us that Thomas did believe. That he even gave his own life for the kingdom. In India, I believe it is, where he died a martyr's death, taking the kingdom to the ends of the world like you said he would. So, Lord, that helps me. Because the times that I have doubted, the times that I have stumbled, the times that you said, do you believe just because you've seen? There's always hope. There's always a way back when we're your children. So I pray this morning, Father, for those who maybe are in the middle of a real crisis time in their life. And it's getting kind of cloudy. They don't really know if you're who you said you are or not. Lord, I pray this morning that what Jesus had to say here reassures them that you know about it. And that you are worthy of their trust, regardless of the circumstances. Father, we do ask you today to be merciful when we doubt. But Father, never forsake an experience similar to what Thomas received when you confronted him about that unbelief, that doubting. For we know your correcting hand in those times is evidence that we are yours. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for Victoria's life and testimony this morning. Lord, she's a very busy young mom. She has crises of several kinds in her life with her grandpa's health, the demands that she has. But Lord, the priority of her day was to step forward and tell us that she is a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that testimony. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You come this morning if we can help. If you have